Well, if you have your Bibles today, you can turn to the book of 1 Samuel, and we're going to jump in to a sermon today, and next week we will begin our sermon series called Be Still, and we'll be going through some of the Psalms, so that'll be great, so you won't want to miss that, and encourage you to invite a friend, especially if the weather is like this. This is just really, really nice. It is great to be here. If it is your first time with us, we just want to say welcome, and if it's your first time online joining us, we want to say welcome to you as well, and we do want to count you watching online as part of our family here, so we thank you for joining us. You know, I'm sorry, hopefully this will work out with my voice. You know, many of you know, if you know me at all, my background is in aviation maintenance, so I typically work in my past, whether it was the military or in civilian world. I worked on aircraft, whether it was, you know, large Boeing 747s, 777s, whatever, or helicopters, things like that. One thing in aviation maintenance, many of you maybe don't know, but maybe you should. If you ever see somebody, or especially while you're sitting on a plane, I don't want to scare you at all, but if you ever see somebody walking out to the airplane with a very large hammer, you should probably be concerned. Especially guys, we like to, you know, if it's not budging, if it's not moving, just give me a bigger hammer and we'll get there, right? And that's kind of the just wired into us. But in aviation maintenance, typically you don't do that. Stuff is typically delicate, you know, pretty precision kind of things. And so you don't just get a big hammer out and just start walloping on things. It's just not a good practice. And so for me, recently I did some work. I was working on my truck, the big blue bomber over here. And I watched a video, and I love YouTube because it just shows you step by step on how to do anything, right? Anybody watch? Yeah, as soon as you need something, pull it up on YouTube and somebody's done it and they'll show you exactly how to do it. So I'm like, okay, I can work on aircraft. I think I can work on my truck. And so I was doing some maintenance, but only because the video showed me, it's like there was this one part, and the only way to get this thing out is to take a large like sledgehammer and you just hammer and you just keep hammering and hammering, and it looks like it's doing nothing, right? All you're doing is just walloping this thing. But over time, after you just hit it and hit it and hit it and hit it over and over and over, sure enough, just like the video said, the piece I needed just boop, popped right out, just like it's supposed to. And today, again, maybe you're asking, how in the world is this tied into the sermon? Well, I'm glad you asked. But today we're going to be talking about staying faithful where you are. And, you know, when I was sitting there, and actually my sons will attest, it was not a day like this. It was one of the 90-plus degree days. And I swear the humidity was like through the roof, and we were in the sun. We didn't have shade. And so we're out there working on the truck. And, you know, after I hit it a couple times at first, again, nothing happened. Had I not seen that YouTube video and known that you've got to hit it a bunch of times, I would have probably said, this isn't working. But instead, I had to sit there and remain faithful, if you will, and keep hammering that. And so today, we're going to be talking about staying faithful. So as I said, if you have your Bibles or your phones, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Samuel. And we're going to take a look at a very familiar story. And I say this often, and you'll probably hear me say it many more times, whenever we cover things that we're just super familiar with, I always just encourage people, like, please don't check out. God's got something for you today, I believe. But when we hear these familiar stories, we just kind of have a tendency to say, like, I've been there, done that. So has anybody here heard the story of David and Goliath? Yeah, go ahead and raise your hands high. I just want to make sure I'm in the right place. Okay, because I could bust out the little felt board and stuff, and we could hit that if you want, you know, if you remember those. So it is about surrounding that account, but it's something I think we need to look at, and it's kind of the time leading up to that. And so in chapter 16, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. Chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, verses 1 through 9, it says this. Now the Lord said to Samuel, now Samuel again was the prophet of the time, and again, this is just after Saul basically... It says in the verse just prior, it says, and the Lord regretted that he made Saul king over Israel. So Saul lost his chance because of his disobedience. And so the prophet Samuel now is who we're talking about here. So it says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what I shall do, what you shall do, sorry. And you shall anoint for me or him whom I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? Now again, prophets in the Old Testament were basically how God carried out judgment. So these guys were freaking out. It's like, are you coming just for like coffee? Or are you coming because like fire is going to come down from heaven and wipe us out here? Did we do something wrong? So that's why the question, do you come peaceably? You may want to ask that when people come to your house before you let them in, going forward, by the way. So do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliah and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. And listen to this. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to gather together. God, I pray that you use this time, Lord God, and your word to speak to us. Again, that, Lord, that word will take root in our hearts, that it will change us, that it will make us more like you. So, God, we just thank you for having your way in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we see here Samuel rolls up on the situation, and again, Jesse's got these sons, and you know, the first son that Samuel lays eyes on, he's like, this must be the guy, you know, big burly guy, you know, just this looks like a king to me. And interestingly enough, again, the Lord's saying, no, that's not the one. You're just looking on the outward appearance. And so one by one, what happens, as many of you maybe are familiar with the story, is the sons are kind of paraded in front of Samuel. And one by one, the Lord says, nope, nope, not that one, not that one. And Samuel's beginning to wonder, like, God, what is going on? Here's some great choices, and you're saying no, but I trust you. And interestingly, David wasn't even invited to the event here. David being the youngest, where was David? David was out tending to the sheep, right? He was out in the pasture. And again, many people probably in that situation, if you were in David's shoes, would have probably been kind of eavesdropping through the window or you know, kind of standing behind some people like, you know, oh, me, here I am. But no, David knew better, and David was found being faithful to what he had been assigned to do, right? He was faithful in the little things, meaning watching the sheep in this case. Now, understand, keeping sheep during this time was kind of the lowliest sort of job. Oftentimes, children would actually watch the sheep, would take care of the sheep, you know. Like the older children, the young adult, they would all be kind of the workers. They'd be tending to other things, more important things, but the kids kind of just keep the sheep in line, right? And so this is the place that David was in. And so if we look at verse, if we go on a little further in verses 13 and 14, it says that, well, just before that, sorry, it says that, let's jump in, where am I at here? There remains the youngest in verse 11. It says, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And so Samuel's asking, is there anybody else? And Jesse's, well, there is the young one. He's out keeping sheep. I don't know that he's really the one you're looking for. But Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. In verse 12, it says, he sent and brought him in. And now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. All right. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And then verse 13, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now 14, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. Now again, we have to understand, in the Bible, wherever you see the hand of the Lord or the Spirit of the Lord was upon somebody, it was always for a reason, okay? It was for something that they were being called to do, and then you would see the hand of the Lord or the Spirit of the Lord on somebody. And I think a lot of times in churches today, we want more. We always say, you know, you always hear, you want more of you, Lord. We want more of your Spirit and this kind of thing. But the reality is God's hand rests on people, on his church, when his church is going and doing what he's called them to do. You see, the hand of the Lord, or the Spirit of the Lord on us is not just so we can feel good. It's not just so, oh, wow, that's great. That's exciting. It's so that we're equipped and we have the hand of the Lord with us as we go out and do what he's called us to do. Now, so we see this very distinctly here, the hand of the Lord or the Spirit of the Lord coming on David and the Spirit of the Lord coming off of King Saul, right? So we see this switch, this changeover, if you will. And so this tormenting spirit was messing with King Saul. And so one of Saul's servants, basically, you know, as we say oftentimes around here, if somebody needs help, what do we say? It's like, I got a guy, right? I got a guy. And so King Saul's servant says, you know, what you need is somebody who can play the lyre, which is like a harp, really well, and that music will soothe you during these times when you're being tormented. And I happen to have a guy. His name's David. And so at this time, there was no, you know, whatever, Jerusalem's Got Talent or Bethlehem Idol or something like that where, oh yeah, here's this popular person, let's bring him in because he's really good. No, there's somebody had to know somebody. And again, in this case, this one person, and I mean, again, you can see God's hand moving. This one person in Saul's presence said, hey, I know this guy named David. And so in verse 18, trying to fight the wind up here. In verse 18, it says, one of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Okay, so this is the servant speaking to King Saul. And listen to this description of David, all right? We always see, I think, we see this little kid or this young man, maybe kind of scrawny in the field with his sheep. But listen to what he says. Skillful in playing, all right? A man of valor. A man of war. So David was recognized not just as this scrawny little kid, but he was a young man who had courage, who was not afraid of battle. Okay? He's prudent in speech and a man of good presence. And here's the kicker, like we just talked about. And the Lord is with him. So somehow this servant recognized the fact that the Lord, God Almighty, was with David. And that's what he's trying to get across. And so verse 19, it goes on, it says, therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David your son. And where was David? It says, who is with the sheep? And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David, his son, to Saul. So once again, here we find David being faithful and being found with the sheep, right? You see this kind of ongoing theme here, I think. The Lord was with David. David was with the sheep. Now, one thing to remember throughout this account is David had already been anointed as king. And where was he found? With the sheep still. Now he's being invited by King Saul into his presence even after he'd already been anointed king. So David is not chasing down the throne as king of Israel. He's just gone back to being faithful, which is what, you know, God really saw and when God saw his heart. And so verse 23, we read, that whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. And so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. So David had talent, but more than anything, again, the Spirit of God was with David. And that's the key, and that's what was happening here. Now, as we move into chapter 17, this is where we kind of enter the familiar part of the story, where Goliath comes on the scene. And as you know, Goliath was this giant of a man. Estimates he's probably near 10 feet tall. So the height of a basketball hoop is almost as tall as, well, not when I play basketball. I lower the hoop, so I feel better. But when normal people play basketball, 10 feet tall, that's almost the height of Goliath. I mean, just, you know, most basketball players, they're tall if they're 7 foot plus, right? This guy was almost 10 feet tall. This giant of a man, and he's coming out and mocking Israel. And no one is willing to go out and face him. And so we jump in here, and so now that scene's kind of, so every day he would come out, make fun of all the guys and say, is there no one that can face me? And then he would go back and nothing would happen. So in the meantime, if we jump in here in chapter 17, in verse 15, we see David going back and forth. So he was still to this point, even though Saul had brought him in, made him his armor bearer, he would play his lyre, he would come in, but still remember, he is the king. He has been anointed king, yet he is still tending sheep and serving the current king. In verse 15, it says, but David went back and forth from Saul. So he's helping Saul on the battlefield, but he would come back to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, this trip, round trip, it's estimated probably somewhere between 30 to 50 miles. Now, they didn't have vehicles back then. So just imagine the kind of heart that you would have while you're tending sheep, yet you're still going to the battlefront and you're traveling 30 to 50 miles round trip. That's a lot. And that's what? That's pointing to the faithfulness that David had. David, the one who had already been anointed as king. And so, again, notice when David leaves in verse 20, we see it says, and David rose early in the morning. So he's going to take his brothers, so his family, his three brothers that are on the front line, he's got to take them food. That's how it worked. They didn't provide food. He's bringing food to them, bread and things and grain. And so as David rose early in the morning, he left the sheep with a keeper. So notice they included this to show how responsible David is. And he took provisions and went as Jesse commanded him. So he's listening to his father, being obedient, and he's making this run to take his brother's provisions. And so when he arrives, in verse 22, it says, and David left the things that he brought in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. So again, faithful, responsible David. Now, during this time, for 40 days, Goliath is coming out every day, mocking, you know, provoking, and nobody is willing to stand up and answer. Now, with David going back and forth, being King Saul's kind of, you know, his armor bearer being right there, don't you think David would have heard about Goliath? Don't you think, I mean, if David had the skill set, you know, why didn't he go face Goliath long before the 40-day mark? He wasn't seeking out promotion. He wasn't seeking to become the king in his own strength. He was simply seeking to be faithful with what he had been called to do. He wasn't chasing the chance to make a name for himself. And so notice, as we wrap up this chapter here, or these verses, so he went out and greeted his brothers, and in verse 23 it says, and as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And here's the kicker right here. And David heard him. And David heard him. Now, we know the rest of the story of most of us. David then looks around and he's like, will nobody go out and face? Why are you letting this man say these things? Why is no one going out to face him? And so what does David do? He says, I'll go out and face him. Now remember, David had been faithful, but more important than anything, the Spirit of the Lord was on David, wasn't it? And so David says, I will go out and face him. And so they try to put armor on him and everything else. He's like, I can't move like this. And so what does David do? No armor, just picks up the five stones and takes his sling, and he goes out to face the giant. And so, again, if you don't know the story, we know they have the exchange. And then basically when the fighting starts, David simply puts a stone in his sling, spins it around, and in one shot defeats Goliath by putting a stone right in the center of his forehead and kills him. So we see David engaging this monster of a man, this huge giant of a man, with simply a sling and a stone. Now, where did he learn those skills? Being faithful, watching the sheep, right? If you read through the scripture, you see that he faced a lion, he faced a bear. He was learning this skill to fight with a sling and stones while being faithful with the sheep. And so he strikes down the giant and becomes famous, and all the men are just like, they marvel, like, wow, this guy is amazing. And as we know the story, King Saul eventually becomes jealous of David, and so David would have to go into hiding. And interestingly, again, if you read the account, twice David literally was standing next to Saul, King Saul. Right there, he was sleeping or didn't see him, and he could have easily struck King Saul down and taken his rightful place as king, couldn't he? But he chose not to. He chose not to pursue becoming king that way. He respected that position. He knew it had to be in God's timing, and so he waited. Maybe, I don't know if all of you know, do you know how long he waited? They estimate 15 years. Has anybody ever waited in front of a microwave for your hot pocket or your popcorn to finish? Like what, a minute and a half probably? Feels like an eternity, right? Imagine being, listen to this, anointed king of Israel, and then 10 minutes later you're tending sheep, and then a little bit later you're in the palace, but you're not actually the king, you're serving the king. And then you're waiting around being chased by the current king who's trying to kill you for 15 years to actually take the seat that you were called by God to take. 15 years. So we see here, again, David defeated Goliath in this meeting, and it was because he was being faithful to something that was seemingly small. He was basically what, like Grubhub, right, or DoorDash, delivering his brothers the food. And so it didn't matter what David was doing, if he was tending sheep, if he was playing his lyre for the king, or even delivering food to his brothers, David was always faithful where he was. And then he waited for 15 years. Let's look at some other examples of waiting real quick. In the Bible, we see the Israelites were in captivity for 430 years before they were delivered from the Egyptians. Waiting. Moses was in the desert for 40 years before he was given the green light from God to go lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. 40 years. God was preparing him. Abraham waited 25 years for Isaac to be born following the promise of his descendants. Waiting. Noah waited 120 years from the time he began to build the ark until the flood occurred. Jesus waited around 30 years before he actually began his earthly ministry, what he came to do. And lastly, the apostles, they had a lot less, but they waited for 10 days after Jesus ascended for the Holy Spirit to come. You see, we must be willing to wait for God's timing. Even when God has shown us or when we know what God is leading us to or called us to, there are times when we have to learn to wait for God's timing, even when things are uncertain around us. Again, going back to what I shared, that story of my truck, you know, again, I'm hitting the same thing, doing the same thing over and over, being faithful, if you will, but it seems like nothing is happening. But then, after a few more shots, sure enough, the thing let loose. And so when we're waiting, it's not a matter of like just sitting somewhere and not doing anything. It's a matter of continuing with what we were called to do, where we were called to do it. And oftentimes, we know, we see that in the Bible, God is waiting for us, right? How many times have all of you been praying for something and you're just like, God, when? God this, God that. But in reality, you know what? God's up in heaven, if you will, and he's looking down saying, when? I'm ready. I'm waiting for you. And so what is God waiting on for you today? What has he called you to that you've been afraid to step into? Or what is he calling? Maybe something in your heart needs to change. Maybe it's something that he wants to do. In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. God wants to move you to what's next. God has no problems promoting you to what's next. But he's saying to humble yourself and say, God, what is it? Is it something in me? What needs to change? Or do I need to step out? Or do I just simply need to be faithful where I am? You see, oftentimes David, if you've heard this phrase, David is described as a man after God's own heart, right? A man after God's own heart. And I believe that comes back to the fact that David was faithful and David was a servant to the king. He was there to serve, even though he knew his position and his place, what he'd been called to, he was found faithful. So it's waiting and waiting on God's timing. And Isaiah 40:31, familiar scripture, says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And some of the translations, depending on your Bible, again, the King James Version translates it like this, what I just read, but a lot of the newer translations, they use the word hope or trust. So they who hope in the Lord or trust in the Lord. And see, that's the deal with this word wait. It's not like you're just waiting like this for something to happen. No, our waiting is we are engaging, we are keeping our hope, we're keeping our faith in God that he will be faithful, and we stay engaged in the wait. It's not just sitting back. It's not just waiting for this sermon to end. Only a few of you. It's staying engaged and it's staying plugged in and trusting that God will be faithful to see it through and that he will do what he wants to do according to his will. And so as we begin to wrap things up here, I just want to leave you with some very practical things. How do we wait during times when things are unsure or uncertain? I mean, all around us today, things are uncertain, amen? We are just looking around like, wow, how God, are you going to work this out? But through this all this time and through these times of uncertainty, we must be faithful. And so one of the ways that we are faithful is we're faithful to God. And how are we faithful to God? Well, first, we're faithful in our worship, right? We worship God all the time. We should be praising God all the time. Even when the world is on fire around us, that is all the more reason to lift up the name of the Lord, to worship God, to say, God, I praise you, I thank you. Even though I don't see the answer right now, I don't see how it's going to work out, I trust you. I surrender my will to your will. And we do not like that as human beings, do we? We do not like to take our hands off the wheel, so to speak, and say, God, it's your will, and I'm just here to do what you want me to do. but we need to, and that comes through worship, and because out of worship comes obedience. The second way that we're faithful to God is simply to attend church, to attend this gathering of God's people. And again, if you're watching online, we're thankful you're here, but I would encourage you, if you can make it here, or if you're somewhere else in the country or the world, you need to be a part of a body of believers, because we need that encouragement. How are we going to stay faithful if we don't have people around us that will build us up, that will encourage us, that will give testimony to God's faithfulness? The third way that we stay faithful to God is to read the Word, to read the Bible. You know, there's people in the world today that would give anything for what we all have here right now. To be able to sit out here, to be able to hold the Word of God, to hold a Bible in our hands, to have access to the Word of God. There are Christians who would give anything just for a piece of paper with one section, one chapter written on it from the Bible. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word as you remain faithful. And lastly, as we remain faithful to God, the way we do that is through prayer. Through prayer. Again, I would encourage you, if you're struggling with your prayer life right now, or if you just have questions, jump on this Zoom on Wednesday night in Alpha. Learn how to pray. I think so many times people are just embarrassed, you know, because a lot of people have been in the church. I've seen it over and over. So many people that have been in the church for so long yet still struggle with prayer. How to pray, why to pray. Don't be afraid of that. Jump on the call. Jump on the Zoom. I would encourage you to do that. Jump on Thursday night. Start praying as a church. So we're faithful to God. We need to stay faithful to God. And we also need to stay faithful to our calling. First and foremost is our family. If you're married here, husbands, stay faithful to your wife. Wives, stay faithful to your husbands. Parents, stay faithful to your children. That's your first line of ministry. That's your first line of ministry. Be faithful to your family. If you're here and you're single or you're watching online, wait and be faithful. Don't panic and make a bad choice. Amen? I'm sure some people can say that. Not with your, if you're sitting next to your spouse, don't say that. I'm a pastor and I can help you, but maybe not that much. But if you're single, stay faithful. Wait for the right one. Stay faithful to your calling or your family. Stay faithful to your calling at the church. Listen, what you see happening here today doesn't magically appear. We don't have like this little button we push and all this comes out of the ground. We have to set this up. There's a lot of things that happen in the church. There's ministry that happens in the church. We have lots of opportunity coming up with VBS. We get to pour into the lives of future generations. We get to, notice what I said. We don't have to. We get that privilege. And so there are many things that we can do, again, to engage and to stay faithful in our calling to the church. Be faithful, lastly, at your job, all right? If you have a job, let me tell you something, that God hasn't blessed you with that just to make money. That's one of the benefits, but God has put you in that place to be a light to the people around you. We need to always remember, we need to always come back to see things the way God sees things, and that's from an eternal perspective. Eternity hangs in the balance, and God may be calling you and moving you to speak to somebody that's in your circle of influence in your job. In closing, Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." You want to talk about being faithful? One thing we can celebrate is that we serve a God who is faithful. We serve a God who is faithful to complete the work that he has started in each and every one of us. Amen. God is faithful. Listen to the words that are being said. God is faithful. When you turn on the news, when you go on your media, your social media, your Facebook feed, remember in your mind that God is faithful. God is bigger than anything you see right now. God is bigger than any concern, any virus, any social unrest. And again, that sounds maybe super spiritual, but God is bigger than that, and God will lead us through. Amen? We need to put our hope and our faith back in God and take it out of things that are just simply going to fail. You understand that? Man-made things. Bring it back to God. He is faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word. God, I thank you that you have spoken through your word. Lord, I pray that each of us have been challenged today to assess where we are in life, what we're doing, what we're putting our time and our energy and our efforts to. God, let us be found faithful with what you've assigned to us. Lord, there may be people here today or people watching online that are simply, they're asking, God, what is it that you would have me to do? And God, I thank you that they're asking that question. And Lord, I pray by your spirit and through your word, Lord God, that you would reveal to them what it is they're called to do in this life. What eternal things are they called to? How can they reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ? God, I pray that we've been challenged today. God, that we don't leave this place the same as when we drove in. But God, that we leave with a fresh perspective on what you've called us to do. And God, we are just so thankful that you are a faithful God. God, we have let you down time and time and time again. I have let you down so many times, Lord. But God, you've always been there to pick me up. God, you've always been there as a loving father to say, I'm here, I'm present, let's get up and let's do this again. And you give us the strength, you give me the strength to do it again, Lord, to try again. God, I'm thankful that you promised to never leave us or forsake us. So God, again, if our hope has been shifted, if our faith has been shifted, God, let today be the day where we bring it back to where it belongs, where our hope and our faith is in you. I pray you bless each one here today, Lord. Thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen.